You sleepy this morning? A little bit? Extra sleepy? I am. You know, when I know I have to get up a little bit earlier in the day, it just gets me. Hey, could my roommate be turned down a little bit? It's all ringy and weird. Could we fix that? Anyways, we'll work on that. It seems like every time we do a time change, we have the same conversation about how these time changes are just don't make a lot of sense. I was reading an article, a Reader's Digest article this week, and it was estimated that every time we change do a time shift forward or back, it costs our nation just over $700 million in lost productivity and increased accidents. And I totally get that. When I'm tired, I tend to do dumb things. So whether that's with my actions or with my words, so I'm a little punchy today, so that's just your warning. You know, we're gonna have a good day today. It just seems like every time that conversation comes up, and someone in Congress proposes making the change and it just doesn't happen. So maybe this is the year. Who knows? Who knows? Maybe it'll happen. You want to get rid of this whole time change thing with me? All right. Okay. Look at that. We have bipartisan support, people. We can do this. If you're watching, the legislator, come on. We can do this. But here's the thing is that it's, you know, when we are weak, we end up, you know, doing things that we wouldn't do otherwise. And it's often the places in our life where we are tempted and tested the most. And that's where the passage we're going to be looking at today is going to be especially helpful to us. We are in a series where we are looking at lessons from the wilderness, how there are lessons that we can learn in life specifically in those wilderness places. And today we're going to be looking at not so much a lesson, but more of a test that Jesus passed in the wilderness. We're going to be in the latter part of Matthew chapter 3 and the first four verses of Matthew chapter 4. So have your Bibles open. And we'll take a look at that. And I also should let you know that if you didn't receive a piece of paper coming in, put your hand up, and one of our amazing ushers will make certain you get that, because we're going to be interacting with that a little bit later. At home, we're going to have some at-home questions. Yeah, we do need a few of those here in the room as well. And also, this would be a good point to mention that we have a discussion group that meets on Facebook, so you can ask. Or is it you can ask questions? So go to our Facebook page and hit the blue button, the visit group button. We also do a Zoom thing Sunday nights at 6:30. Hope you could join me there. That would be really, really fun. So we can kind of go deeper into some of these ideas. So let's dive in. So as we pick things up in Matthew chapter 3, this is part of the ministry of John the Baptist. We looked at him a little bit last week. So he was the voice in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. He was the one that God's kind of called and appointed to get people ready for Jesus and in his arrival. And as we pick up the story, Jesus is meeting up with John, and at first John is reluctant to baptize Jesus because, you know, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance, and all of us have things to repent for except for Jesus. Now, Jesus is the one perfect human being and the one sinless human being, and John the Baptist knew that, so he had some resistance to it. I'm not supposed to baptize the Messiah. He's the one, the only sinless one. But Jesus insisted, said, you know, this is it's the right thing for us to do this, and so he had John baptize him, and we pick things up in verse 16. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him, and a voice from heaven, get this, said this, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Can you imagine that? I mean, this is the first time, as far as we know, that heaven actually spoke into the life of Jesus. Of course, Jesus would have heard the stories growing up of some of the interesting things that happened around the time of his birth, whether that's the Magi or the shepherds. all those kinds of things. But this is the moment where Jesus heard the affirmation of God the Father. Isn't that amazing? And everybody else that would be present would have heard this very same thing. On that note, this is also one of the reasons why baptism is a big deal in the church, is that baptism is, and if you've never been baptized, maybe today would be a day that you might want to consider taking that step. Because baptism is about some of the things that even John was talking about. It is about repentance. It's a public way of saying, I'm going to be living a new life, and I'm asking, you know, Jesus to be my Savior and Lord. And so it's a way of going public with your faith in a way that's really powerful. It's something that we do, and it's also something that God does in us. That's why, at least in the Covenant Church, we believe that that baptism is not just an ordinance, that's not just something that we do for God. It's also a sacrament. It's a way that God especially meets us. That it's an opportunity that as we are aligning our lives with Jesus Christ, that as we become part of his family, that God affirms us, and God, through baptism, is publicly welcoming us into his family, and it's a public demonstration of us as our participation in the kingdom. It's a way for us even individually to experience a bit of the same thing that Jesus experienced. This is my son, this is my daughter who I love. She belongs to me. He belongs to me. So if you're thinking about baptism, let me know. I'm gonna do something just a little bit risky here, and I'm gonna hope especially that our online EFAM doesn't abuse this. I'm going to put my cell phone number up on the screen. And so if you are thinking about baptism, you go ahead and text me. If you just have random stuff you want to talk about, please don't text me, at least for the next 20 minutes, okay? But here's my cell phone number. Put it up. Let's put that up on the screen. So 509-433-7228. So if you are thinking about baptism, you just go ahead and text that right now, and we'll just celebrate that step with you. Okay, so that's a little bit risky. Please don't abuse that. But I know that you, well, at least most of you, can be trusted. So let's give that a try. All right, so Jesus has been baptized. This voice is spoken from heaven. This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. And then we get to verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the what? By the Spirit. Led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted, or even you could use the word tested, by the devil. So right after he has been baptized, and then, so maybe it was right away, and maybe it was the next morning, but it was soon after, then he gets baptized, and then he goes into the wilderness to be tempted, to be tested by the devil. Verse 2, after fasting, so going without food for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the congregation says, of course he was. Duh. That is a long time to go without food. And then the tempter came to him. The devil, the name itself means accuser. The tempter came to him. And that's when the tempter comes to us as well, quite often. It's when we're weak. When we're tired, when we're hungry, hangry, you know how that feeling, you know, you're just, nah. When we're depressed, isolated, when we're depleted, there are things that you think when you're feeling weak and when you're feeling empty that you don't think otherwise. Now, for a good number of years, you know, one of the things that I would struggle with, and it's a little bit less now, thank you, Jesus, but would struggle sometimes with insomnia. I just have a really hard, anybody else sometimes you struggle with that? It's just like, I just want to sleep, but I can't sleep. And it's the weirdest thing, isn't it? Like, the thoughts that can pass through your head at 3 a.m. when you are just so longing to sleep and it will not come. There are thoughts that would pass through my brain that I'd be embarrassed to say. Just like, what is going on in my head? But that's when the tempter comes. In our moments of weakness, in our moments of weakness, when you're not at your best. And so the tempter came to Jesus and he said this: if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. If you are the Son of God. Now, let's just pause here. What had Jesus just heard from heaven? This is my, whom I, with him I am well pleased. He has just heard it. He just heard it 40 days ago, or at least as I would process it, he just heard it 120 missed meals ago. But it wasn't that long ago, was it? If you are the Son of God. If. Now, some of you know how Jesus answers here, but because his answer ends up being the thing that I most want us to kind of get our heads wrapped around today, because, if I was Jesus in this moment, I think I know how I would answer. I think, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. I would be really tempted if I was, and maybe you would have a similar kind of answer. You'd be like, I am the Son of God. I just heard it. God said it, and I believe it. And devil, you get away from me, and you want to see something? You want me to prove you something? Here we go. Rock, rock, rock. Bam! It's a Reuben. Yeah. Crunch, crunch. See that sand? Boom! Sandwich. Thank you. Prove it. Stick that in your pitchfork there, devil. You stick that and you smoke it. I'm going to tell you, I am the Son. That's how I would respond. Wouldn't that be cool? Could Jesus have done that? Yes. He could have had that kind of response. We know that because of the miracles that Jesus worked with his life later on. He would take a few loaves and fishes and feed 5,000 people. He would walk on water. He would enable the blind to see and the deaf to hear. He would raise people from the dead. He can turn sand into a sandwich. Of course he can. But he doesn't. He doesn't. And even though my heart's temptation in a moment like this, and maybe yours, would be like, I'm going to power up. I'm going to show them. God said it. And I believe it. And you, yeah, I want to, and maybe take an aggressive approach. And yet Jesus didn't. And I hope today we can spend some time with that. There's this thing in me that, and I dare say in you, that says, if I can do something, I should. And Jesus' answer in this moment tells us a whole lot about him. It tells us an awful lot, I would dare say, about ourselves as well. And one of the areas that we really, really struggle with in our walk with Jesus. So, what does Jesus say? Now, some of you know the scriptures well enough to know how he answers. Now, every time the devil comes to him, and he ends up being, three kind of tests, challenges that he passes, and he always answers with scripture. And here he's answering from a passage in Deuteronomy. But it really tells us something. Jesus answered, it is written. So he's quoting scripture. It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Think the person who would be more most capable of meeting his own need in that moment chooses not to. One of the things we know about Jesus, and this is where Jesus is so unique in all history, is Jesus was 100% God. He's the Son of God incarnate. He was present in creation. The book of Colossians tells us. He is fully and completely God and fully and completely human. So it's not a 50-50 split. It's not like he's a little bit God and a little bit human. He is 100% God, 100% human. Unique in history that way. He is fully human. And though God would do miracles through him that only God could do, his redeeming work of saving humanity, of saving you and me and us, of all who will receive it, was accomplished through Jesus' humanity, not in spite of Jesus' humanity. We have a hard time, I do at least, and I think you probably do sometimes too. We have a hard time being human. You don't like the fact that we get tired and hungry and grumpy or struggle with insomnia or depression or isolation or loneliness. I just think about the action heroes, in our movies, the superheroes. Here's James Bond, and he's just finished beating back the communists and winning the women, and doing all sorts of things. You never see him take a nap. You never say, "Oh, I am so tired. I just really need a drink of water." They do ridiculous stuff like you have like half a glass of a little glass of whiskey, and you can go for 3 days again. It's bonkers. Indiana Jones doesn't finish beating up the Nazis and then he gets there and then he's having some conversation with a girl and he's kind of stammering and you see him kind of shift and go. Like, that's not what action heroes do. I'm not trying to be gross. And yet, the Savior of the world, fully and completely embraced all of what it means to be human, including being weak, hungry, tired, lonely. All of the things that come along with being human that we don't like, Jesus embraced and even perfected all of it. If there was one person who could be fully self-reliant, self-sufficient, it would be Jesus. And now, don't hear this as any criticism of self-reliance or self-sufficiency. Those are, on some level, those are some of the things we need. I mean, this is part of what has made America great. And if those of you watching from Canada, and Canada, great. And we're people that solve problems for ourselves, and we're people who are reliable and dependable and hardworking. We train our kids. I hope we do train our kids to be self-reliant. And we raise daughters, and teach them how to how to check the oil and look under the hood and check the air in your tires and change a car tire. And Elizabeth has helped me change a starter in a car. And we want our kids to do stuff like that. We want them to be self-reliant. We know that entitlement, the heart attitude of entitlement, can be so dangerous, can be so destructive. Self-reliance is awesome, and Jesus has the capacity to be self-reliant. He embodies it, and yet he goes a step further. And that's the peace. And that's the peace that we need to hear as Christians. Is Jesus, if there was ever a person who could be fully and completely independent, it was Jesus. And yet he didn't. In his moments of need, and we see it here, I believe one of the reasons that the Spirit led him into the wilderness to be tested, and he would endure crazy amounts of hunger. I mean, I've done like a 30-hour famine with a youth group. I was hungry. Can you, 40 days, 120 meals? Yes, you would be hungry. He would have the ability to end his own hunger and would choose to not. I believe this was training, because about 3 years after this point, Jesus would be hanging on a cross, putting himself in our place to pay the penalty for our sin. And there would be crowds yelling to him, if you really are the Son of God, take yourself down from the cross. And he would fully and completely have the ability to do that, and he would choose not to. We long for self-sufficiency. We long for self-reliance. And these are not bad attributes, but there is a deeper attribute yet to pursue, and it's the one that Jesus chose. He chose to depend on God. We love our declaration of independence. I'm grateful for it. I hope you are too. But what Jesus did in this moment, this was his declaration of dependence. Let's hear that again. Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." We put that up on the screen. Man should not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. I hope you are a dependable person. I hope you are a person who can be self-sufficient. I hope you show up to work on time. I hope you work hard. Hope you study for your tests. That's good. But the deeper journey of faith is to have the ability to be self-reliant. And like Jesus, as we look to live like Jesus and love like Jesus, and yet with our life, to choose greater degrees of dependency. God's strength is displayed through our weaknesses and our limitations. His glory is seen through your humanity, not in spite of your humanity. We do so many things to try to avoid how human we really are. Everything from Botox to plastic surgery, and I'm not mocking too much of that. We know we can't be everywhere at the same time, and so we invent gadgets that make us think we can. And I'm grateful for the gadgets. And yet we don't even know how to handle some of these things. You know, like, I mean, just like, you know, you go to a restaurant nowadays and you see, you know, family gathering for a meal and so on. Well, actually, maybe we haven't been in a restaurant for a while, but think back. Remember restaurants? Do you remember that? Like from way back, like a year ago. You know, but you go into restaurants and you can have a couple out on a date, and everybody's, because they're trying to be everywhere and no at the same time, and they're nowhere. We have a hard time with our humanity, and yet the call of Christ, the example of Christ, is to embrace our weakness and to meet God there in our limitations. You know, Paul would put it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 through 11. So, I mean, Paul would later on be this incredible follower of Jesus, and he would be starting churches everywhere, And we just had, had an incredible ministry in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 through 11. But he has been struggling with some sort of an illness or an ailment. As he describes as a thorn in the flesh. Some commentators think it might have been some sort of an eye thing because it seems like he's always writing in really big letters. Maybe he can't see very well. It might have been the result of the fact that he had been blinded when Jesus first met him and called him. Could be that. Could be something else. I don't know what it is exactly. He's asking God to take it away, and God could, but he says no. And verse 9, God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power, get this, my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest in me. That's why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness. Oh, boy. In insults, in hardship, in persecution, and in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So as we look to process this in our own lives, like Jesus' example, and the Word of God, and this idea of that it is in our limitations and in our weakness that God's power is displayed. Does that sound like good news to you? You're like, I'm not sure. But it is. Even as I was preparing for today, I was just thinking, God, would you use this word to comfort and to challenge? Sometimes we get so down on ourselves for our human limitations. And we have a hard time with limits. And my prayer is that even as we look to process this a little bit, and this is where I'd encourage you to take out this piece of paper, is that this might be something that God just uses to free you up. To free you up to experience him in greater ways. So here's a question I'd like you to spend a little bit of time with, okay? What is something that God may be calling you to say no to? To say no to. So spend a little bit of time with that. Because here's where I'm going with this. Is in order to say no, you need to know your no. Know your no. Know your no. And the only way you can know what to say no to is to have spent some time in prayer and thought on the greater yes. Jesus knew how he needed to respond to the devil. He could have pushed him back. He could have proved himself. He could have turned sand into a sandwich, but he didn't because it wasn't his calling. We need to know our calling. We need to know our calling. I'm going to push a little bit, and I'm pushing for my own life as well, so just so you know that, but you didn't come to church to have somebody just make you feel good. You couldn't have gone somewhere else for that. But I want us to push us into a deeper relationship with the Word of God. And some of the reasons why we don't know our calling, why we really haven't got a good sense of what God has, wired us up for and is asking us to do and is designed us for is that many of us have barely even spent any time asking or listening. So you don't know what to say no to, so you say yes to everything because you haven't actually spent time talking to God about what your calling and purpose in life is. What would it take? What would it take to get you to spend some time, certainly on a daily basis, or maybe some time away, just to say, God, what have you really called me to in this season of life? What am I equipped for? What am I gifted at? What am I wired at? I want to say yes to the right things. So help me to know what to say no to. To know your calling. And here's part of that, is even the gift of Sabbath. The gift of Sabbath. Now, my Seventh-day Adventist friends would disagree with this next statement, and I certainly respect that. But, Sabbath is not just about, well, we could debate about what the best day of the week to Sabbath is on. Seventh-day Adventists would say it's Saturday because that's what they did in the Old Testament. I would respectfully disagree. And I think it's actually much more important, not what day you Sabbath, but that you actually do. That there is a period in your week, a 24-hour period in your week where you pull back from activity, where you look to go deep into those areas and those relationships that are restorative and restful. For me, I mean, I turn off social media. Tuesday, by the way. So when you text me on Tuesday, unless it's an emergency, you won't hear from me until Wednesday. There's a reason for that. There's a reason for that. There's got to be a period in your week, a something, some rhythm that you're allowing God to meet you and refresh you somehow. Have you Sabbath? Do you Sabbath? Do you ever get away? Do you ever just allow yourself to be refreshed by God? You know, if you've ever had a vacation, you know, you come back from the vacation, you're like, I am more tired from this vacation than I was, you know, from my work life. Then I would submit to you, you're not vacationing very well. Or maybe you've heard the phrase, this is an American phrase, you know, work hard, but play harder. That's stupid. It's stupid. We are called to work hard and then rest well, which does involve play. It does involve doing fun stuff. It involves spending time with people you're closest to, that you care about, that breathe life into you. But the greater purpose is to be putting yourself in environments where God can refresh you and lead you and call you so that you know what to say no to. And you know what to say yes to. That you could be self-reliant and self-sufficient in the great American male, the great American female, but you choose an even higher calling to say, I'm going to live as a person who is dependent on God. I'm going to abide in Christ. I'm going to stay connected to the vine. I know that apart from Him, I can do nothing. So I just want to come back to that question. Is there something that God may be calling you to say no to? And then the next question I'd ask you to spend a little bit of time with today is there something that you are asking God to provide? What is something you are asking God to provide? Because I dare you to ask. Part of what it means that we depend on God is that we recognize that God is dependable. So I dare you to ask. I dare you to ask. Write it down. Do the parts that you can do, but then remember that there's so much you can't do. And entrust the rest to the Lord. How are you asking God to provide? I dare you to ask. I dare you to ask. Because just imagine what can happen if we together were people who depend on the Lord. We do not live on bread alone, but on every word. We're people of this word, and we are seeking God for what He would say to us from this word in very personal ways to your life, to my life, to our lives together. We do not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. God has a word for you. It starts with this word. But He has a word for you. You are called. You're here by his purpose and pleasure. There are things he is uniquely positioned you to do. As we close in prayer, now I'm assuming that some pens are moving. At home, I'm assuming you're writing some stuff down. Maybe even sharing some of these things in the chats. But I just invite you to give that area of dependency, that area you're asking God to provide, just to give it to him. As we close, would you stand with me? Just stand with me. And if you're at home, or maybe like my friends at Bonaventure right now, you're in the theater room, just to put your hands out before the Lord. And in the room, just to do that. Just to declare our dependence on God, a God who is dependable, a God who is trustworthy. A God who can meet needs so deep we don't even know how to express them. I invite you under your breath to make your requests known to God. Oh Lord, I trust you. Lord, I know that you can provide. And so, like a child coming to a really good parent, we come to you today, knowing that you desire good for your children, that you know better than we do. We declare our dependence on you. I just invite you under your breath, or even if out loud, or whatever makes sense to you, just ask him, ask him, ask him. Thank you, Jesus, for providing for us.